to do with Elisha. If you show the next slide. Now, particularly this theme, that this is the last time, so you won't get fed up of it. The next slide shows the theme that, you know, Elisha is a prophetic voice for God. He's the presence of God amongst the people, amongst a godless people. And, a godless people. And we as the church, we are to be like that. You know, we are to be speaking the words of God with faith. You know, we are to make disciples. We're to go out and see God's kingdom come right now. So, you know, that's really behind why I felt God was leading me to look at Elisha. Okay, so next one. And just a little bit of background. You probably can't see a lot on that one. But that the people of God were given a promised land by God. And they had everything they needed. But they soon got into their own ways of selfishness and division. They were given kings, and King David and King Solomon, lived. And that was probably the peak of the time for Israel as a nation. They seemed to prosper. But because of divisions, the fights and wars broke out, and the nation split. And the northern kingdom, Israel, took the north, 10 tribes, and the 2 tribes took the south, Judah. And from then on, there was a lot of disharmony. And the people still, you know, despite prophets coming and saying things, they would still go their own way and do their own thing. And so bad things happened to them. And Elisha was always there, always beavering about, always going about the place, very accessible to people, saying what God was thinking. He gathered people to himself that he could, made disciples, the school of prophets that we talked about, and he tried to encourage them to turn to God. But again, the nation still kept doing godless things, and so there were some evil kings, particularly like that Ahab and Jezebel, and then there was even some intermarriage between one of the daughters, and so the nation was in a terrible state. And so it was no surprise that we come to the bit that we're going to read about today, where there was a famine. The country of Syria, which is just to the northeast of Israel, the country in the top right-hand corner of that map. And there's a lot of problems in Syria at the moment, but at this time the boot was on the other foot, in the sense that Syria was often raiding into Israel. And there was wars going on, and they tried to kill Elisha the last time. You remember when I talked about he was surrounded and God delivered him, blinded the enemy. Well, today we're looking at a story where the enemy has got different plans. And one of their plans was that Syria, that Aram did, was to go and surround the capital city of Samaria and just starve them out. You see, and you think, well, that's quite a clever plan, because you can go in and fight and risk casualties, but actually just surround the place, starve them out, and it'll take a bit of time. But actually, that's another way of winning. And again, you're going to see as I speak, we're going to draw a lot of parallels with, you know, what was happening on the ground, real people, real events, with what we can learn spiritually from it. Because there are still spiritual principles that are at work today, that we have an enemy around us who would like to starve us. So I'm going to read this, and then I'm going to pick out some particular points that I want to look at. And I'm going to do it in a slightly unusual way. I'm not just going to read it all through and then talk about it. I'm going to walk through it first of all with some comments, and then I'm going to pick out the things that we're going to look at, which is really about going forwards and not going backwards. So we want to thank you, Lord, for your word. We want to thank you. It is powerful and active and sharp, and it penetrates. And thank you. It teaches us and corrects us and even rebukes us at times. But it's your word to us. And we want to take it as hungry people seeing good food. And we just pray that you would feed us and we would grow in you. And we grow more sensitive to you and hear your voice more clearly, just like Elisha does. That we would hear your voice as a people individually and as a church. And we would be led by you and have faith in you. Amen. So I'm going to start reading at verse 24. Sometime later, Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, Syria, mobilized his entire army and marched up and laid siege to Samaria. There was a great famine in the city. The siege lasted so long that a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels of silver and a quarter of cab, of seed pods for 5 shekels. Now, that sounds complicated, but that's basic economics. When food gets scarce, when things get scarce, the price goes up. So even if you wanted a loaf of bread, it would cost you a barrel load of money, is basically what it's saying. So they'd been under siege for such a long time, there was little food, they were scratching around, as we'll hear in a minute, and things had rocketed, so they were desperate. As the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried to him, "Help me, my lord the king, help me." The king replied, "If the Lord does not help you, where can I get help for you? From the threshing floor? From the wine press?" Then he asked her, "What's the matter?" She answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give up your son so that you may eat him today, and tomorrow we'll eat my son.' So he cooked my son and ate him. The next day I said to her, 'Give up your son so that we may eat him.' But she had hidden him." So you can see the desperation. The king is desperate, and he doesn't know what to do. And the people are crying out. Obviously, they look to him for leadership, just like they would look to Elisha. They would look to the king, but we'll see the king is not in a very good place because he'd not been turning to God or following God. In fact, he was blaming God. We'll see how he blames God. He blames Elisha. He blames everybody except himself, which, of course, is a common problem. And you see how desperate they get. You know, they were eating dove's doo-doo and all sorts of stuff that fell on the floor, and they were crushing it up and eating it. And so they even turned to cannibalism, where they were even eating human flesh just to stay alive. They get so desperate. And, of course, when you're in those desperate states, you do all sorts of strange things, and you get let down by people, and people use you and things like that. So you see all sorts of things happening there. So it's a real difficult situation. When the king heard the woman's words, he tore his robes. As he went along the wall, the people looked, and there underneath he had sackcloth on his body. He said, "May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if the head of Elisha, son of Shaphat, remains on his shoulders today." So again, you see him now blaming Elisha. And there's an interesting picture there, that he had his sackcloth under his robes. And in some way, that shows where his heart was. Sackcloth was a symbol of when the people put that sackcloth on, they were turning to God and looking to God and saying, "Oh God, you know, we're desperate, you know, we need you." Whereas he got his robes on top. And it was only when his robes were torn that somebody could see he had actually got some sackcloth. So I would say it was a rather half-hearted attempt at seeking God, if there was any attempt at all. It looked more for show than anything else. And of course, immediately he's trying to behead Elisha, as if that's going to help. I mean, that's going to solve the situation, isn't it? behead somebody just like, again, there's something like that goes on just recently with beheading pointlessly. Now Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him. The king sent a messenger ahead, but before he arrived, Elisha said to the elders, "Don't you see how this murderer is sending someone to cut off my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold it shut against him. Is not the sound of his master's footsteps behind him?" So Elisha is in his house. He's in the city as well. It's pretty much to assume he would have some of his school with him. He would have some of his people. He was talking with the elders. He was not heartless to what was going on. I am sure, you know, I would bet my bottom dollar that he was praying, you know, constantly over the weeks and months that this famine was on. He and his people, the people of God, would have been praying and would have been seeking God to say, you know, "God, deliver us from this. What are you saying to us in this? What can we do?" So in that sense, we get this picture that Elisha, he's aware and God is speaking to him, and he seems to know it's some sort of word or not. He seems to, you know, that the king is coming, and, you know, their plan is to do nasty things to him. But he's aware of that because he's in that place where he hears from God and he knows what's going on. So he's not fearful of it. He's not fazed by it at all. He knows, because God's already spoken to him, as we'll hear. He knows what's going to happen. While he was still talking then, the messenger came down to him. And the king said, "This disaster is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord." That's what's important in the situation. What is God saying? "This is what the Lord says. About this time tomorrow, a seer of flour will sell for a shekel and 2 seers of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." Now again, don't be put off by the funny things. That means they'll be giving the bread away. prices are going to hit rock bottom. In other words, tomorrow the famine will be over. There will be food aplenty and people will be, you know, you can get a loaf of bread for nothing, sort of thing. So Elisha is prophesying here that the next day the famine is going to be over. And that's a pretty radical thing to prophesy, because, you know, they've had months of this thing and they're eating each other and, you know, it is desperate. And Elisha is saying, well, tomorrow it'll be over. That's what God says. The officer on whose arm the king was leaning, interesting reactions to it, he says, look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of the heavens, could this happen? So he's the sort of person who's saying, well, all right, you know, I might believe there's a God and I might believe he's made us and this sort of thing, but could this God even do that? That's not possible. It to be over tomorrow and us to have food tomorrow, that's too impossible. I can't believe that. So there are people who just go, no, I just can't believe God. And yet we know the word says that all things are possible with God. You will see it with your own eyes, answered Elisha, but you will not eat any of it. So it's going to happen, and he's prophesying to this guy, but you won't benefit from it at all because you've rejected God. Now, I'm going to look particularly at these lepers. Now, there were four men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. They were outside the city gate because they were lepers with incurable disease, contagious disease. They weren't allowed in the pit. So they didn't know any of this. Oh, they knew the famine was on. They were starving as well. But they didn't know any of this stuff that was going on with Elisha. So they were there at the entrance of the gate. They said to each other, why stay here? And they've got choices here, three choices we're going to look at. Why stay here until we die? If we say we're going to the city, the famine is there and we'll die. If we stay here, we'll starve and we'll die. So let's go to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, show us mercy, we live. If they kill us, we're going to die anyway. So at dusk, they got up and they went to the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, miracle of miracles, not a man was there. For the Lord had caused the Arameans in the night to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army. So they said to one another, look, these other kings, the king of Israel has hired the Hittites and the Egyptian kings to attack us. They got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran. They left everything. So God, again, had supernaturally caused them to hear things, to see things, to think, oh my word, you know. We know that lot in there are hopeless, they're all besieged, but actually these other kings are coming after us. So they panicked and ran. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp and entered one of the tents. They ate and drank and carried away silver and gold and went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent and took some things from it and hid them also. Then they said to each other, we're not doing right. This is a day of good news and we are keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let us go at once and report this to the royal palace. So they went and called out to the city gatekeepers. So obviously they were amazed and they enjoyed themselves and, whoa, isn't it wonderful? Like our salvation, isn't it wonderful? And they could think, oh, this is great, we just stay in this place forever. But then they actually thought, no, that's not right. And there's some conviction came to them, thinking that no, they should share this. So they go to the gatekeepers, and they say, we went into the Aramean camp, and not a man was there, not a sound of anyone, only tethered horses and donkeys, and the tents just left as they were. The gatekeepers shouted the news, and it was reported to the palace, so the news went on. These lepers outside the gates, they've said they've been into the Aramean camp, and you're not going to believe it, but it's empty, they've gone, they've fled. And you could imagine the different reactions you're going to get. Yeah, yeah. I believe that. A couple of lepers saying that. But the king got up and he said, I will tell you what the Arameans have done. They know we are starving, so they've just sneaked off a bit and they're waiting for us to come out and they'll slaughter us. So he thinks it's a trick. He doesn't believe. But one of his officers said, why not make some men take 5 of the horses that are left in the city? Their plight will be like that of all the Israelites. Yes, they will only be like all these Israelites who are doomed. So let us send them to find out. So he's thinking, well, we've heard the news. We haven't got a lot to lose. We're down to our last bits. Send a few people. If they get killed, they're going to die anyway. But at least we can find out if the news is true or not. So again, the different reaction with the king saying, don't believe it, it's a trick. And somebody else at least saying, well, at least we'll look into it. So they sent the people out, and they find out that it is true. And it's good news. And it's interesting, so they then tell the people, and Elisha's prophecy comes true, in that obviously, you know, this food had come, and the officer who'd said, well, I don't believe it, God's not powerful enough to do all that, he was at the gate, he was standing at the gate, when the people found out, he got trampled in the rush, and so he never actually saw it, or got the best use of that stuff. So Elisha's prophecies were true. Okay, the next one. There are three powerful images in this story. The one is of leprosy, which of course is, you know, it's a well-known symbol of sin. It's this incurable disease. It leads to death, and it's a horrible death. It's a painful death. It's a rotting death. The lepers, they're like living corpses. They're alive physically for a while, but actually they're pretty much dead, and they've got inevitable death. And their disease, this thing in them, separates from people. They've got to be apart. You can't be with your family. You can't be with your friends. You can't do the normal things. And in the Bible, this leprosy is often this symbol of what sin does to us. It separates us. Separates us from God, and then separates us from other people. And if you don't deal with it, it rots away. It rots on the inside. And it affects your relationships, and it affects everything about you. And it's inevitable, in a sense. There's a law of sin, if you like, that works in that way. Apart from God, that's the way it works. So there's another image, powerful image, of famine. And the prophet Amos, he said, I think it's... had it written down? Oh, not to worry. In Amos, he said there was a famine of God's word. So although there's a picture of an actual famine, a physical famine, spiritually, you can, as I said earlier, you can have a situation where you've got enough food on the table, but actually you're spiritually, and these people were not feeding on God. They were not listening to God. They were gradually starving themselves of hearing what God had got to say. And then they're surprised when things turn up. Consequences happen. And then the third thing, a powerful image, is of this siege by an army. And as I say, we've got that a lot nowadays. You see it in Syria and other places, where a place gets surrounded and the people are trapped inside. And they're in there for weeks and months, and people are trying to get food to them, but they can't. And they're gradually starving and dying. And that's in the physical sense. But how much more have we got an enemy who is wanting to isolate us and wanting to stop us feeding, so that we gradually lose the life, the spiritual life that Jesus wants us to have. And so things start to creep in. I just jotted a few there. Doubts, temptations, pressures. Now all those things will come, but when you're not feeding, when you're not getting God's life in you, those things start to take over, and they start to affect the things that you do. So to beat those, you know, we need to be sharp. Okay, next one. So these are the three choices, very quickly, I'm going to look at. And there's always three choices in one sense, and we see it particularly in this case. You can either go back, stay where you are, or risk going forward. And often there's a risk, because going forward, some things might happen. So, if you go on. So, the first one is, go back. They said, well, we can just go back into the city. Things are falling apart. We could just go there. But actually, that's a dead place. So, we'll die if we go there. And But going back, he's got this a slight sense of, well, at least it's comfortable, well, in the way that we know it's familiar, we know that what's going to happen, and we know the people, and we know. And again, moving forward to our spiritual side of things, we can often, in situations, when we come to difficult situations, we can often fall back into, well, I'll just go back to my old way of doing things, my old way of thinking, the old people that, you know, I used to turn to. And that can often not be at all helpful. So going back is not a backward step, and you're just going backwards. Right, next one. Stay where you are, do nothing. This is probably the major option which a lot of us might take, and that is do nothing. Just stay where you are. There's a sort of comfort zone about, well, I am where I am, and I know where I am, and I'll just somehow wing it, I'll somehow battle through it, and just staying here, I daren't go forward because, ooh, that's the unknown. I daren't go back, in this case, because you're looking and saying, well, that's no good anyway. So I'll just sit it out, and it'll be all right in the end. Staying where you are when you've got an incurable disease, you know, is not an option. It's going to be you're going to die, and so you get like the plight of the prodigal son, who went off and did his own thing, and at least at some point it took a lot of desperate situations like this famine and like other things. God sometimes has to get people into some desperate places before they actually say, actually, this isn't working. You know, I need to go forward. I need to do something else. So, and the fear of change, the fear of doing things, is a barrier to that. So, next thing. So, the third option, which is what these lepers did in the end, was they risked going forward. And the picture in this case is they risked going to their enemy, or their apparent enemy, and asking for mercy. And again, that's a picture like in the scriptures, that when we're in sin and when we're apart from God, we are God's enemies. And actually, we need to go to him and seek mercy. And he's willing to give it. He's actually free to give it. And it's a supernatural thing. You know, these lepers didn't know anything about what was going on at the time. It was the grace of God. They took the choice. They did something. They stepped out in faith. And that's a small step of faith. And God's power was the thing that delivered them. God's power was what dealt with the enemy on the cross. When we take communion later, we'll talk about that. And so they risked everything. And they were rewarded. They got riches, they got food, they got the lot, and they got to be heroes. So they got to be world changers. So you can risk everything. Words attributed to Jim Elliot, someone who went to South America to evangelize. He's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. So they started outside the city gates, outside of the life, in squalor and rotting away, and they ended up in a place with food, with riches, with hope, and probably with people being quite thankful for them. So God can turn things around, if you like. That's the thing. God can turn things around if you risk going forward. If you risk trusting in him, not in your own understanding, not in just in what looks like it's happening in the situation, but if you trust in him, then he can take you to a better place. Okay, so just coming towards the end. The three things to say: I'm applying the real physical situations of life, and I'm looking at the spiritual aspects of them. So we need to choose to be, and I've got three F words here. You know, I like my F words. That we need to be these F words, not the other ones. We need to be full of faith. I put faithful, full of faith. That is trusting in God. Even when it doesn't seem, you know, God's promised us, you know, this estate, God has promised us, you know, hundreds and hundreds of people, God has promised us things. And you think, nah, it's not going to happen, not in Southbox. It could be somewhere else, but not in Southbox. Yes, if he's promised it, then you take a step, and you take a step of faith and say, yes, I'm believing that. I'm not going back, I'm trusting. So faith comes from hearing the word of God, and that's why we, you know, we sing the songs that we sang this morning, which declare the faithfulness of God, declare the goodness of God, declare the power of God, and we remind ourselves daily of these truths. And it's when we have fellowship during the week, when we read the word, when we pray, it's when all these things come together, we are reminding ourselves, we're building ourselves up in our most holy faith, as it says in Jude. And then that way, we are much more likely, when the testing time comes, we're much more likely to be full of faith. And we're not just going to be saying, oh, no. So we need to be forward-looking. And I know I'm not going against what Tim said last week. You know, sometimes we have to go and address issues which were back there. Well, I'm not talking about that. But in principle, we're forward-looking. You know, we're sojourners. We're travellers in this land. But our ultimate place is heaven with Jesus. And so we're forward looking. Those scriptures, I won't read it because of time, where he says, but you know, well, I read it at the beginning, pressing on towards the goal for what Jesus has called me to. That's what I'm not going to look around like a good athlete. I'm not going to be looking around seeing where everything, I'm pressing on towards the goal. I'm getting rid of hindrances. I'm, like he says in Hebrews, I'm fixing my eyes on Jesus. I'm not looking at these other things. I'm aware of other things, but I'm not fixing my gaze on it. I'm ultimately fixing my gaze on Jesus. So forward looking, and we need to be fearless. The Bible talks a lot about fear. You get, particularly in the Old Testament, huge amounts of do not be afraid. When you go into the promised land, do not be afraid, I am with you. It keeps on saying do not be afraid. We could be fearless because fear says no. Apathy says wait. Weakness says can't be done, but faith with courage, which is, you know, what I believe, you know, God has put in us in Jesus, that says yes, you know, we can do, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can overcome this difficulty. I can see this situation changed. I can do something with God. So I put down there, and this is where, you know, we need to share this good news. Like the lepers, don't keep it to yourself, because otherwise, you know, at one level, they could have got themselves nice and fat and sick, and all the people in there wouldn't have known about it. But actually, they got to the point where they were saying, no, you know, I've got good news, I'm chuffed about it, and I'm going to share it so that other people get blessed. So when you share your testimony, no matter how much, you might seem like a leper to some people, you might seem like an outcast to some people, but you are the bearers of good news. You know, you are the one that God has given, by grace, has given the good news to. And I love this saying by Spurgeon, great Baptist minister preacher. He said, I am one beggar showing another beggar where to get bread. So, you know, that's humbly, you know, all right, I might not be much, in a sense, I might be a beggar, but actually I can show another beggar where there's some bread, so I can bless them. Yeah, so let's pray that we're going to close there, then we're going to sing songs and take communion. So I just want to thank you, Lord, that you have demonstrated your love to us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I just thank you, Lord, that you have revealed and shown and demonstrated your love for us. You've transformed our lives, our thinking, our prospects, the way we look at things, and we're so thankful. We want to thank you for this good news, and we want to share it. Lord, we don't want to keep it to ourselves. Lord, we don't want to hoard it. We don't want to go backwards and think, I made it, so I'll just go back for a while. We want to just press on with you into all the things, all the good works that you've got for us to do. Well, because you have got good works. And you want us to bear fruit that will last. So I just pray, Lord, as we take this communion, as we come close to you, as we draw near to you, I pray, Lord, you would feed us and strengthen us on the inside, and you would take away any of the baggage that we're carrying that we don't need to carry. Just take it away. Amen. Okay, so we'll sing Purify My Heart, I think it is, and then I'll introduce the adapter. Larry's going to read a scripture that he felt stirred about this morning, and I think it's in line with this time of communion.
Okay, so I'm from 1 Peter chapter 1, starting from verse 3. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade."
Hallelujah. You know, what a wonderful scripture, wonderful promise. And I'm just going to read from Romans 5. And it says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will another die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So, you know, as we come to take this communion, we come to the cross, and we remember that God so loved us, he sent his Son to die for us. This sin that absolutely encompassed us, that we couldn't get rid of, like the leprosy. We on our own couldn't get rid of it. God did it for us. He sent Jesus to die for us, to take the punishment, and to take all that stuff off us. And like with the prodigal son, instead of filthy rags, gave him a robe of righteousness. And so it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. So as we come, two's better than one. And this is for all believers, all those who have put their faith in Jesus, to share with us. If you're not in that place yet, then just let it go by. But you know, we can talk about that. So I'm just going to say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you died. So we're just aware that it's all of grace. Grace that has got us to this place where we can say yes to Jesus, and it's through faith. So we come with steps of faith, and the word says that if we confess our sins, and we know we still have things that we do wrong, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of those things and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we can be every day, different moments of the day, we can come and we can be forgiven for things that we might have done wrong this morning or earlier, and attitudes, things like that, and we can be cleansed and have a clean sheet. So that's a wonderful, wonderful gift. And so we remember that on it, before he died, he shared this communion with his disciples, and he said, "This is my blood spilt for you." And so we know that as we drink this blood, it's just a symbol. We drink this juice, it's a symbol, but by faith we receive that cleansing of God. Yeah. So we're going to give this out. If you keep the little container and
in your ear.
Yeah, again, we just remember that we love you because you first loved us. And thank you. Your love has transformed us and goes with us wherever we go. So we choose to trust in you the rest of this day, and in the coming days we choose to believe you, to follow you. You know, we choose to be a sweet sound in your ear. And we choose to love one another with the love that you have given us. Amen. Well, bless you all. Enjoy fellowship and coffee and stuff. If, as always, we do always offer the prayer for anyone. If anyone would like to talk about anything or pray about anything, there's nothing beyond limits. So we'll be here and we'll pray with you. Otherwise, just enjoy fellowship. And any stuff that is on the back table, if there's ever stuff left, soups or anything, please take that. If it's on that back table by the teas and coffees, that means it's getting towards the end of its date. And please take it. Help yourself.